While you're turning to Matthew 28, why am I here? Well, obviously, we know that Dave is in the South Sudan. Dave and I started in ministry together back in the 80s in San Diego, California. I was going to San Diego State. I was on a full-ride scholarship for the United States Air Force. I wanted to be the first Samoan astronaut. Yeah, some of you are looking at me right now going, whoa, but I've only been a crew of one. You're a little bit on the large side. I wasn't this big when I got my full ride scholarship. As a matter of fact, I was 5'10", 160. It was about your size, DJ. Yeah, and then something happened. I giganticized in college, and I literally, God bless you, outgrew my pilot slot. I am too tall to sit in an airplane, so I lost it. And so from there, having dreamed of going to the stars, eventually, you know, I end up in Pueblo. Kind of the same, very similar. But some amazing things happened during that time because while I was going to school, I was working my way through college. I managed a surf shop in San Diego that happened to be like two blocks from Horizon Christian Fellowship, where Pastor Mike McIntosh was pastoring. Well, Mike used to come into the surf shop with his son Jonathan, the guitar player, music guy, because he was really into surfing. But I had no idea who Mike McIntosh was. Mike tells this story, and I remember the first time he told it, I laughed, because we would talk about Jesus. And at that time, I had just gotten saved through a daughter church of Horizon called Horizon South Bay. And so here I am, working in a shop, talking with the guy who basically led my pastor to the Lord about Jesus. And I have no idea who the guy is. He's just a customer who I'm trying to wheel and deal to get him to buy more stuff than he actually needs. Well, I don't know if you've heard Pastor Mike talk about this, but he used to be a used car dealer, so I think that he liked me for that reason or something. But we just began talking and things like that. So eventually, we got the ability to buy a house about half a mile from where I was working, which put me about a half a mile from the church. So we decide, well, there's a Horizon up here, so we'll just go up here. He said, if we go into church the first day, he walks up there, and I lean over to my wife. I go, honey, I think I led that guy to the Lord. Look at all the fruit and all the rewards we're going to have in heaven right now because of me just talking with this guy. He's the one who told the story that way, and I thought, wow, I don't really remember it being that way, but, you know, I'll roll with it. That works good for me. And so it truly is an honor for me to be here this morning. If you didn't pick up on it, I mentioned, maybe not, this is one of those weird things about doing multiple services. My parents come from Samoa, small island. For those of you who are wearing your Broncos jerseys, yes, you either love us or hate us if you have us on your team. And I do think it's rather interesting that God loves you all so much that he brought me from San Diego on the day when you're playing the Chargers that used to be. Because I know that your pastor kind of just grinds in the fact that he's this huge Charger fan, which I think is so strange to be in your state and to kind of grind that in on you. So you're not getting that from me. You can kind of gather maybe from the shirt I'm wearing who it is that in the NFL I support. And for the rest of you who like the royalness of Minnesota, yes, I'm with you this morning. Whoa! Actually, some yous and some yays for the Vikings. Okay. It ain't happening today. I'm sorry. We're going down. I have great faith in the Lord. People, on the other hand, right? Dave and I, we started in ministry at Horizon Christian Fellowship. He was already on staff serving as an intern in the youth ministry under a guy by the name of Miles McPherson, who happened to play in the NFL for the Chargers as well. And when I came in, I was brought in, and Miles said, hey, I want you to serve as an intern pastor. I've got one, but I think you'll do really well with this guy. And I walked into the office, and there's Dave Love, and that's how we met. Dave and I immediately became oil and water. We've been a loving oil and water ever since. I remember the first time he came into the office after I got there, and I had the whinings just blasting, some R&B Christian stuff going, and he walked in and said, what is this garbage? And then he immediately put on Michael W. Smith. That's how our friendship began. I will tell one story, because I think Dave's okay with this one, because there's other ones I know that he's not. One day, we just have a lot. And Mindy was a high school student. That's how far back, when I first started in ministry. And so we're driving in my car one day, and it happened to be my wife's car one day. And in the cassette player Is anybody remember a lady by the name of Patsy Cline? Her tape was in the player, you know, cassette player for you young people. It's this little plastic box with a little piece of tape that used to be the coolest thing for music when you're traveling. Because, you know, LPs didn't quite work with all the bumps and everything. But Dave, we'd been in the car a little bit, and, you know, I'm a lover of all music. And sure enough, in the background, it's playing, and all of a sudden, he rolls his window down, ejects the cassette, and throws it out on the freeway. And I know all of you who this is your home church, none of you are surprised. Strongly opinionated man, and he said, "I just saved you, bro." And I said, and I was like, "Dude, you're killing me. That's my wife's favorite, and you just threw it out in the freeway, and I'll never go." And so sure enough, to this day, my wife hasn't forgiven Dave for that, but it's okay. How many of you are musicians in the crowd? Nice. Any of you happen to be a violinist? Yeah, same thing last night. Any of you forced to play the violin when you were... is there a hand up there? Any of you forced to play the violin as a child that, you know, just ended up hating it and your parents hated it too, so it was all good? There's a man by the name of Fritz Kreisler, who you may not have heard of, but from the 1900s, early 1900s to about 1950, he was the man when it came to the violin. Extremely, extremely popular, made a whole lot of money playing his violin. But he was very philanthropic, so he gave most of his money away. Well, one day on one of his journeys, he's traveling, and he comes across a violin that is a work of art. It's a masterpiece. And he says, "I've got to have that violin." But he doesn't have the money for it. So he goes away from the place thinking that nobody's going to spend the money on that violin. I'll just go work, I'll save, and eventually I'll get it. So he gets to that point where he's got the money. He goes back, and sure enough, the violin's gone. And he asks the music store owner, "What happened to that violin that was over here?" And he says, "Oh, I sold it. Good deal. I sold it to somebody. I was happy." He goes, "Well, is the person a player?" And they said, "No, he's a collector." And he says, "Oh, huh. Maybe he'll sell it to me." So he gets the information from the guy that sold it, finds him, and comes to the person and says, "I would love to buy this specific violin that you got." And in the guy's house, he's got all these musical instruments that he's collected. He goes, "Oh, that one. It's like my absolute favorite." And the man says, Fritz goes, "I understand why it'd be your favorite. Well, I mean, you play it. It sounds amazing, right?" He goes, "Oh, I don't play." And Fritz, right in that spot, was like, "You don't play? And you won't sell it to me?" He says, "Oh, no, that's my prized possession." His heart sinks. And he said, "Well, can you do me one favor then? Can you just let me play it once before you relegate it to just being set there for people to look at?" And the guy goes, "Well, are you like a violinist? You do play?" He says, "Yeah, I'm not a hack. I kind of do this for a living." He hands him the violin, and Fritz begins to play, and music comes out of that thing that is so amazing that the collector is moved beyond words, doesn't say a word. Just lets him keep playing, and when Fritz finally finishes and he goes to hand it back to him, the collector says, "It's not mine. It's meant to be yours. But you have to promise me that you're going to take it and play it so the whole world hears the beauty of the music." Beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning, that's the gospel. Amen. The beauty of the music, of the truth, of the gospel is meant for us to take to the whole world. But unfortunately, I'm here to say, throughout my years, many of us are collectors of the gospel. We love it. We love to delve into it for ourselves. We love to experience it for ourselves. But are we playing it for the whole world to hear? One of the blessings I've had in my life for 4 years at San Diego, I was a director for the Horizon School of Evangelism. And people would pay great money to come and sit for a year to grow, to learn. Many of them thought methods of how to share the gospel. I'm not a methodologist concerning gospel sharing, beloved. I believe very simply that the word gives us everything we need to be sharers of the gospel. The bottom line for all of us is, will we simply break out the violin and actually take the step of faith to play the music of the gospel? And I believe that's what we're looking at here in Acts chapter 28 as we go there together. I'm going to ask you to do something a little old-fashioned. and ask you, if you're able to, would you stand with me? If you're not able, stand with us in spirit. We're only going to go through 5 verses today. And it's a beautiful day as it's Communion Sunday to be reminded of the truth and the beauty of the sound of the gospel. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Speaking of music. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning, that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it never returns void. And Lord, we understand that your Spirit's moving among us. There may even be people here today that don't know you as Lord and Savior, or people listening on the radio that don't know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray your Spirit would move among all of us and do that great work that you have for each and every one of us. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. It's a very common passage of Scripture, right? You're at a great church. You've got a great teaching staff with Dave and John and Chris and Larry and Sean and all the guys being developed. So I don't feel like I need to come in here and go super deep into 39 verses to be invited back. Dave's not going to invite me back. I was like number 27 on the list. And all number 1 through 26 were all busy this weekend. And my people in Pueblo were glad to get rid of me for a weekend. Okay? And so we're here this morning simply to see, okay, God, what is it that's about this passage that you've laid on this guy's heart? I'll tell you this very clearly. I contacted your pastor before he took off, and I said, "Bro, is there anything you'd like me to teach on specifically while you're gone? I know it's nice when you have a guest speaker for them to come in and teach on tithing. I can do it. We'll take 17 offerings during that day, bro, if you need me to, okay? If you need me to fire people while you're gone, I can do that too, right?" He says, "No, I simply want you to come and lay before the people what God lays on your heart." And so this is what he put on my heart for all of us this morning in a message that I've entitled The Great Commission As We Go. Somebody last night said to me, "I loved the picture slide that you made for that." I thought, that's right. I forgot I did that. At home in Pueblo, they get inundated with slides because I'm trying to get principles of Scripture to be memorable. And for us, this for me is a great picture of what the gospel is meant to do in us. That we'd walk alongside a brother or a sister and walk side by side in the truths of Jesus Christ and help them to make it down the road. And as we do that, guess what? Others come and do the exact same thing for us. In verse 16, we see the beginning of our setting for today. And I start at verse 16 because so often when we hear the teachings on the Great Commission, it starts at verse 18. Sometimes it even goes all the way to verse 19. But verse 16 for me sets up the whole thing. And this morning, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus, meaning you haven't started, meaning you've been walking for decades and it's super strong, there's something in here for all of us to see. Because in verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. The setting of this time frame for us, most of us probably understand, but if you don't, this is obviously after the death and resurrection of Jesus and before his ascension, somewhere in that 50-day period. But the important thing for us to understand during this time frame, what we're looking at right now, this isn't the first time that they're actually going to see Jesus. They've already seen him. Luke and John tell us very clearly that they've seen him at least 3 times, at least. And we don't know exactly how many, but we do know this. They've already seen the resurrected Lord. And I don't know about you. If Jesus were to appear here right now in bodily form, that we actually saw him, what would our response be? Yeah. The one lady in the back would be cheering. And the rest of us are dumbfounded going, "Is that him? Is that him?" Well, the disciples really weren't much different. But their on their way, Jesus told them that they're going to need to go to Galilee. How many of you have been blessed to go to Israel with any of the trips from the church or any? Jerusalem to Galilee is about 100 miles. When Jesus told them that they needed to go, there wasn't the ability to call an Uber to get them there. They got there the old-fashioned way, which is they walked. I don't know about you, 100 miles, the average person can't do that in a day. The average person doesn't want it. So this was going to be something that they were going to need to do that was going to take several days. But why? He was in Jerusalem. They'd already seen him a couple of times. Why would he want them to go to Galilee? And why would they actually go? Those why questions are often hard to answer, especially when Scripture's silent on them. But I think there's something here that we can understand why they went. I don't know about you. I would go simply because he said so. How many of us? I mean, my dad was a drill instructor in the Army. My dad's forearms at 93 now are still bigger than my legs. So there was always this understanding that if you don't do what he says, something might happen that would cause you pain, right? So there's a motivation, but that's not the way Jesus rolled with his disciples. Why would they go? Well, I think hopefully that some of them remembered this passage of Scripture from the Proverbs. To do righteousness and justice, Proverbs 21:3, it's up on the screen, is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. You know what doing righteousness and justice in God's eyes boils down to? Being obedient. Simply doing what God tells us to do. Now, sometimes there are some things that we see in Scripture that we're so thankful that God hasn't called us to do. Anybody know about a certain prophet who said for 3 years you got to walk around naked? Yeah, aren't we all glad that we haven't heard that in our morning devotion time this morning? Yes, right? Trust us, the rest of us are glad you didn't hear it this morning either. But there's something about simply being obedient to God. Are we willing to be obedient to whatever it is that God calls us to do? I remember it was in the 80s, serving at Horizon in San Diego, having a great time with the youth ministry. At that time, we had about 200 high school students coming for a specific service just for the high school students at that time when I was serving with Dave. It was awesome. And I remember at that time, too, I was managing a surf shop. My time with the Air Force had come to an end, and I'm going, wow, I can hang with this. This is awesome. I get surf my brains out. I get paid literally to surf. I get all my stuff for free. Was able to give Dave a lot of stuff. That's why he liked me, I think. Or that's why he put up with me, I should say. But, you know, it was an amazing time. And all of a sudden, our church went and did the first Festival of Life in the Philippines. And they came back and shared a vision from the pulpit, the video montage. I mean, remember, this is back in the 80s, so that was like really progressive. And People Need the Lord was playing in the background. I didn't see it, but my wife did. And from that point forward, she kept asking me. And you have to understand, we had three kids at the time. She was in the overflow room. That was pretty much church because, you know, when you've got that many little ones, they're often sick and they just pass it around. And then you go to the overflow room with all the other little sick kids. And guess what happens? They pass their sickness around. And so my wife was a trooper. I'm in there with 200 excited high school students, and she's in a room with a television with, you know, 20 other sick kids. But she just kept pressing into the Lord and going. And during that time, after the Festival of Life, many of our friends would come back and said, hey, we're going to quit our jobs and move to the Philippines and become missionaries. You know what we said? Good, you go. We'll support you. Yeah, we'll give you money. You know, maybe 10 bucks a week or something. Maybe we'll get you there. We'll help you. You know, we're all gung-ho for them. And my wife just continued to ask me, honey, are you hearing from the Lord anything about the Philippines? I'm going, nope. Mm-mm. Love that Filipino food. Love all my Filipino friends here. But I ain't hearing nothing about moving to the Philippines. 6 months, my wife just gently asked me this. And I finally came to a point where I realized all my friends who said that they were going to quit their jobs and go, they ain't going. They've all just said, nah, it was kind of a, you know, we were in the emotion of the moment and we'd love to, but, you know, we just, yeah, we got kids and we, you know, and on and on. My wife one day, once again, said to me, honey, are you hearing anything about the Philippines from the Lord? And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, you don't want to hear it. of us sometimes need a good smack upside the head, don't we? A loving, being, you know, someone. I'd gotten that from my parents. One time from my mom with an actual cast iron skillet. I get it. I learned the lesson, and I just, in sadness, went to the Lord and said, I'm really super, super sorry. And he goes, well, I'm just asking you to give me back everything that I've given you. Because, you know, I've owned my own house. I had a company car, had the wife, the kids. I was in San Diego, California. I was just a Samoan kid born in Ohio, raised in Michigan, that all of a sudden was living like the American dream at 20, at that time, what, 22 years old, going, oh my goodness, you want me to give it all back? Would that be good stewardship, God? And I don't know how God deals with you, but me, it was a loving father that said, son, I can ask you for it, I can take it. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I'd much rather give it. And so sure enough, we ended up selling the house, packing up the kids, got pregnant on the way with number four, and went and ended up in the Philippines for 25 years. Yeah, you understand that one, don't you? I love that one. Yeah, and so for the next 25 years, we served there. And in that process of dealing with third and fourth degree malnourished kids that were dying, we ended up adopting legally 20 more children. So I stand before you the proud daddy of 26 children and 12 grandkids at this moment. Yeah. Don't clap for me. Clap for my wife. She's got 27 kids. Yeah. Yeah. All the ladies are laughing, and all the guys are going, oh, his wife had an act of indiscretion, and he's opening up to us right now. No, fellas, I'm the 27th, and I'm the hardest one for her. Yeah, 36 years now we've been together. But to do righteousness, to simply be obedient to what God calls us, is what he desires. And so that's why the 11 go, and so they go up to Galilee. And it's a mostly uphill journey there, this 100 miles. And they're going there because Jesus told somebody else that he had seen in verse 10 earlier in the chapter, don't be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Once again, they'd already seen him, but he's now giving them specific directions. He's not just popping into the walls where they happen to be. He's not just popping onto the road to Emmaus where they happen to be. He's actually made an appointment with them, and they know they have to go. But look what's going to happen here with this. Because when Jesus went to the mountain which Jesus appointed them. How many of you love mountains here? Oh my gosh, aren't mountains the absolute most amazing, well, I shouldn't say the most, one of the most amazing things that God has given us? 4 years ago, I was in Iraq with Dave. It was our first trip to Iraq together with a guy by the name of Victor Marks, who I'm blessed and honored to serve with now. I'm the global ambassador for all things possible with Victor Marks as well as pastoring down in Pueblo. But I remember being someplace with the mountains around us, and Dave approached me and said, hey, there's a group of about 10, 12 people in Pueblo, and they're looking for a pastor. They want a Calvary down there. There's been four already over the past 20 years, but everyone that started has stopped. He says, I think you're the one called to go there. So, wow, that's interesting. But he did say this. He said it was Colorado, and I had never been to Pueblo. Later that night, Victor Marks comes to me and says, I think God wants you to come work for me. And I'm in the Springs in Colorado. I said, whoa, I got 26 kids that I'm still financially responsible for. Can they work for both of you? Brought them together? Can that work? They said, yes, we can do that. So here I am thinking, okay, San Diego is kind of dried up. There's nothing there for me to do. I'd been diving for golf balls and working as a waffleista. I thought, gosh, Lord, okay, I'm on the bench for now, but I don't know what I did wrong, and I'm confessing things that I never even did to try to get back into the game of being in the ministry. And this comes through, and I go, okay. I thought, Colorado, those mountains, your hand flew up there when I asked about the beauty of the mountains. So we come to check out Pueblo, and we come via the 70, so we drop into Denver over the mountains. It's beautiful. And we come into Denver, and we stop into Castle Rock to stay with Dave, and Castle Rock's beautiful with the mountains. And then we head down on a Saturday to go meet with these people, and we pass through Colorado Springs, and it's just gorgeous, right? Pike's Peak is there. I'm just going, this is such a beautiful place to be! And then we came to that line that only exists in the heavenly realm and the geographic top, you know, climatological maps. And all of a sudden I noticed, honey, what happened to the mountains? Was there an earthquake and we didn't see the mountains were just right there and now they're gone? And we still got like 25 more miles to get to Pueblo, and then we get to the turnoff for Pueblo and the mountains are back and we turn into Pueblo on the 50. And I go, honey, it's a miracle. We're in El Paso, Texas. And as we drive into Pueblo, I'm going, where are the mountains? And I see them way off in the distance. I'm going, what happened? So we meet with the people and have a beautiful time of fellowship and fall in love with the people that are there that want somebody just to come and teach the word of God and have an evangelistic heart. And I'll go, gosh, Lord, I think this is where you're calling me into. And then we head down to Albuquerque the next day. And as we are driving out of Pueblo about 10 miles after we go south, guess what comes back? The mountains! The saying down there, it's kind of funny, is that even the mountains don't want to be in Pueblo. But I need you to pray as we laugh together about the reality of the place that God sent us to sow. We've been there for 4 years now. Super, super hard. I don't know if you know this. Pueblo is the black heroin capital of the United States of America. We're like Allentown, Pennsylvania. It's a steel mill town that lost its money and drugs, and the devil came in strong. So please, please pray for us down there. And maybe some of you today are going to realize that you're supposed to be driving 2 hours, you know, to come down and help us. I don't know. The Lord may tell you that. I don't know. But you're welcome. You're welcome. I'll talk to Dave. He's probably have a few that he'd like you to go down to Pueblo. So. But I'm okay with that because you know what? Have you noticed in Scripture about these guys that Jesus brought close to him? Were they all like A-team players? I often refer to the 12 disciples as the Three Stooges times four, right? They weren't the sharpest tools in the shed, but you know what? God can take anybody. Anybody. I stand here before you. You've got a pastor that proves that every week when he's here, right? He can use anybody who's willing to be a useful tool for them. And so the disciples head up to Galilee. In verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Makes total sense, doesn't it? If we were to see Jesus, like I said, right now, what would we do? The one lady in back would be cheering. The rest of us may be on our faces. Some people be running, be fainting, you know, falling over. Wow, this is God in our presence. So they worshiped him. But look at what the rest of the verse says. But some doubted. Wow. After all they'd been through with him, after 3.5 years of walking with him, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after seeing him already, some still doubted. Why would they doubt? You know, to doubt simply means to hold two opinions at the same time. They were believing, but they weren't believing. They were wavering in their faith between what's the truth of what I know versus this is blowing me away from what I'm seeing. This only time we see this in Scripture, besides this concerning this type of doubt, was with a guy by the name of Peter. How many of you relate with Peter? Open mouth, insert foot, right? I'll say something now and deal with it later. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus tells Peter, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Why did Peter doubt? Simply, we see he took his eyes off the Lord. But I want to go maybe a little bit farther than that for us this morning, beloved. I'll tell you, he doubted because he was a human. even though he had been looking at Jesus because they thought he was a ghost and they're all freaked out and afraid. And when they realize it's the Lord says, Peter, come, step out of the boat. And Peter hears, sees, and responds with faith. But then scripture tells us when he saw that the waves were boisterous, when he saw that the reality of the situation around him was saying, danger, danger, warning, Will Robinson, right? Imminent threat approaching. What happened? He went from being able to walk on the water and he started to sink. Why? Because he doubted. Because he was holding within his hands two options. The one who's walking on the water is the same guy that earlier in the day took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people with him. So I guess he's got some type of power, and he's walking on the water right now, and he's called me to come, versus, wow, these waves, they're big. Understand why Peter doubted? Do you understand why we doubt? Anybody ever issues, ever doubt? God, are you there? God, are you listening? God, are you able to move on my behalf? Because I've been crying out, and it seems like you've turned a deaf ear towards me. Beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning that that is natural in the life of the believer. And if you've been taught that that's sin, I'm sorry, there's nowhere in my Bible that says it, and there's nowhere even in the message that says it. That was for those of you who heard Pastor Dave's last message, which none of you obviously heard, because last night everybody laughed. I was like, yeah, it's not there. Doubt is natural in the life of the believer. Why? Because we're human beings. And though the Spirit of God dwells within us, sometimes we choose to look not at the truth in this hand, the everlasting bedrock truth. We choose to look at the truth of the facts that are around us. And let me say that the truth of the facts in this life are always trumped by the truth of the gospel. And that's not a political statement. That is, the truth of God trumps the quote-unquote truths of this world. And that's why Peter doubted. And if you happen to be in a season of doubt, or if you ever get there, I want to encourage you. Amazing, mighty men of God throughout history and mighty women of God throughout history have doubted. Have you read the Psalms lately? And if you haven't, how about somebody that's highly revered? Anybody know a guy by the name of Charles Spurgeon? The prince of the preachers. We're all forced to read his stuff in the Calvary Bible colleges. Amazing, amazing, amazing. But listen to a quote from him. I must confess here with sorrow that I have seasons of despondency and depression of spirit, which I trust none of you are called to suffer. And at such times, I have doubted my interest in Christ, my calling, my election, my perseverance, my Savior's blood, and my Father's love. That's quite revealing, isn't it? That he would actually share that God, a man that was used so mightily by God, can actually be human and have some doubts. Because the one that really kicked it off for me was the last one. He says he actually doubted his Father's love. Beloved, we get to those points, don't we, sometimes? One of my best friends went home to be with Jesus last Sunday. A man who was a retired union pipe fitter in San Diego and came through the School of Evangelism as one of my eldest students. He said, up until you, I'd never seen gray hair at the School of Evangelism, so I didn't want to go with all those kids. Came, graduated, then served. And he had an amazing testimony that he got cancer about 3 years ago and got miraculously healed. I mean, clinically miraculously healed. So much so that they had received basically a word of prophecy from somebody who had joined the prayer network for them and said, we sense that the Lord is going to heal you 100% completely, and it will be a testimony to all the medical people and everybody that knows you. My friends were nowhere what we would consider hyper-Pentecostal people. But they kind of sensed it in their spirit that they felt that this is what God wanted to do too. So him, being an amazing note-taker student of the Word, wanted to chronicle everything so that it would be there for posterity's sake, that everything was done And it was a miracle that there's no other way to see it. And it happened. And the doctors and the nurses all said, there's no explanation. The lung cancer that is there has totally gone off of every test. You're 100% healed, and we can't explain it because he never got any treatment. About 6 months after that, wasn't feeling good, finds out he's got another type of cancer, battles that for a year and a half, and goes home to Jesus last Sunday. Dave's in the Sudan, can't get through to him. So I contact one of another ministers that we served with back in San Diego, and I'm just going, bro, help me understand this. God miraculously heals him so that he can get cancer again and die. I don't get it. I'm doubting right now, bro. I'm doubting the goodness of my Father, and I'm going, help me to understand. He says, bro, I can't. I don't understand. But I do know this. He's God's. And God's going to use this somehow. He says, bro, I've heard you teach this before. I go, I know. Tell me about what I teach. I know what I teach because it's the truth. And it, boom, right there it hit me. Man, sometimes we simply just have to believe in the truth. We actually are given opportunities to say, whoa, I don't get this, but I'm going to stand upon the truth of what I know. And that God loves him. And guess what? He's in heaven now. And for somehow, in some big picture of God's scheme, he's going to use this to glorify himself. And all we ever have to do to remember that when we are going through our times of doubt is go look at the cross. Because that made absolutely no sense to anybody that was seeing it at the time. And now we revel in the glory and the beauty of the cross. And so this Jesus comes and tells his disciples, telling them, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth, in verse 18. If you're, anybody here read the King James, God bless you, anybody read the King James Version? Any 1611 people? Not a single person raised their hand last night. In your translation, it'll actually say power there. And sometimes when we hear power, especially as 21st century American Christians, what do we hear often? Power. Dunamis. You've heard that so many times, right? The dynamite. Well, this isn't what he's actually talking about here. He's talking about authority, because there's a big difference. Power, dunamis, is in basically the strength to do something. But authority, it's the ability to choose to do anything. See, I can have the power to push down my accelerator on my car and go 150 miles on the freeway. But do I actually have the authority to do it? Only if I'm a police officer with my lights going do I actually have the authority to do that when I'm chasing a bad guy. But as a person, just a regular person, no, we don't have that authority. Try it. I mean, don't try it, but if you've done that, you get it, right? We don't have the authority. And so Jesus tells his disciples, hey, all authority in the universe, heaven and earth, has been given to me. Wow. Do we understand that he who dwells within us by his Spirit, that he who commands us to do whatever it is that he's commanding us to do, has all authority? And what does all mean in the Bible, beloved? All, yeah. And if you're from the South, it means y'all, right? It means everything. So what should the disciples choose? Obedience or not? Obedience. What should we choose? Obedience or not? We should choose obedience. Why? Because when we make this choice, we're empowered to be and to do what God has called us to be. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How many of you have heard that before? I've heard it often taught too as this is an imperative command, but that's not an imperative command. While within the language, the imperative command is understood, what this really is something telling us that as we go, as we journey, as we live life, that is the time that we make disciples of all nations. So I'm here to tell you, I don't know, forgive me, and I'm not bagging on the church if you actually have like a Friday night evangelism group that goes out from 7 to 8:30 to street witness. Not bagging on in any way, shape, or form. But for those of us who don't go on the 7 to 8:30 and think, okay, I missed my turn to time to evangelize, so I'm okay for the rest of the week, that's not what the Great Commission's all about. The Great Commission is, as we go through life, every single believer is charged and empowered to evangelize. I know. And I got a few amens, a few head nods, and some other just quizzical looks going, what? I don't have the gift of evangelism. You don't have to have the gift of the evangelism. Do the work of an evangelist. And do it in a sense that you're not doing it because I have to. Because I get to, because I'm so in love with the God who saved me, that all I want to do is just share that love with other people. I tell you, beloved, it's what the world needs to hear and see from us. Are we not the light of the world called to bring the truth of Christ into the world? Aren't we? And guess what? If every single person in this room is loving on the people that you work with, that you live nearby, that you eat with, that you recreate with, or that you come into contact with during your week, if we are the light of the world doing that, wow, isn't that a whole lot more effective if y'all, we all are doing that versus thinking that there's just one guy? Gosh, if we could just get that one guy here and then try to get everybody that we know that's not saved into this spot at this one time so that they can hear the good news, so they can get saved. Not against big scale evangelism, but here, let me make a point to you. How many of you here this morning are Christians because a friend or a family member, or maybe even if a stranger, but somebody shared the gospel with you face to face? Majority of us. Everywhere I go, I remember Dr. Leighton Ford, who's Billy Graham's son-in-law, was the one that first did this at our church a long time ago, because he had such a heart being Billy Graham's son to see people get saved, but he also realized the vast majority of us don't get saved because we go to an arena or a big stadium, but it's because somebody else shared the gospel with us. And I know that can be scary. However, how many of you in love, when you realize you were in love, were scared to tell friends or family members about you being in love? Isn't that kind of what love does? Real love will prompt you to see in somebody something that nobody else sees, but to the point to where you're just gushing and ooh and gaga-ing over it, yeah? And your friends are going, dude, I don't see it at all. I do not see that in her at all. Why are you? Guys, because you're in love. And if we can have that type of love, like DJ over there, yeah, can't and shouldn't we have that kind of love for the Lord? And guess what? When we're motivated by love, guess what comes out of you that other people see? Something that's really, really cool and sweet. Wow. Versus you and your 12 points that you're trying to cram down somebody's throat to get them to get saved. To where they try to have a conversation or ask you a question, and you say, I'm sorry, can you just be quiet until I'm only in point two. For those of us who were once lost, did you ever have that happen? And how'd that make you feel? It's like, whoa, they don't really care about me. It's like they've got a program that they're, you know what, this is what they've been brainwashed. But when they see that we've been heartwashed and we're so in love, oh, then this whole process of making disciplined learners is something that is the supernatural design that God meant it to be. Because isn't that the way that we see Jesus and all the Gospels operating? Meeting people where they're at, listening to them or revealing something about them, and then lovingly letting them know, hey, you have some issues, but I'm here to take care of those issues. So this process of preaching the gospel, making disciples, is meant to go where? To all the nations. Yeah. Even the South Sudan. I was in Syria earlier this year. Beloved, there are so many places around the world that need to hear the gospel. But guess what? You don't have to go around the world to share the gospel. Not everybody's called to go around the world. You know what? From the other side of the world, Castle Rock's the other side of the world. So guess where you are? You're in the mission field of the other side of the world known as Castle Rock. I'm in the mission field of the other side of the world known as Pueblo. A little bit more on the other side of the world than Castle Rock, I would say. But we're all there being called by Christ to go and to teach the nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there's only one name given under heaven, Acts 4:12, given among by which men may be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. There's nothing else that can bring salvation to those who are lost. And for those of us who are once lost but now found, it should be the most amazing truth in our lives. But hey, I know, Broncos are playing the Chargers. Your fantasy football team's going to kick off in half an hour. Even though Joey's on sabbatical, he's killing us all in the league, right? You know, he's supposedly on sabbatical, but he's still actually making changes on his team, right? You know, it's one of those things where sometimes we as human beings allow things to get in the way. But we can still actually, within all of that, as we go, shine the glory of Jesus wherever we are. And isn't that what he's calling them and us to do? Teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded. And that's why you come to church on a Sunday morning, because you're being obedient to learn and you're being obedient to actually gather and to not forsake the gathering of the brethren. And this is what we're all simply trying to do, is hopefully to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we're not the same. I pray that none of you come to church on Sunday morning because it's your obligation. And in one sense, if that's what gets you here, okay. But hopefully you grow into, man, I can't wait. I remember when I got invited to go to Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego, it was a guy that I had hired to work for me that I knew from surfing. He got saved, and all he could do at work was read his Bible and talk to me about Jesus, and he kept asking me to go to church with him, and finally I said yes just to shut him up. But he was different. We'd used to party together, and now he was different, and all of our common friends are calling him a nun because he'll have none of that and he won't do none of that anymore. And having been raised in a Roman Catholic tradition and been an altar boy all through high school, I took offense that they were calling him a nun. Even though I didn't have a whole lot of good experience with nuns going to Catholic school, I still took offense at it. So I finally just went to shut him up, and he said something to me that will stick with me. He says, "Hey, I'm so stoked that you're going to go, but we have to go early so we can get a good seat." To me, a good seat at church wasn't in church. And then we go and we get there early. And guess what? We're not the only ones who are there early. And people are all carrying Bibles. And I thought, well, that's strange. The one that we have at our house is in the corner with candles and a light and a big old picture of a white guy with red hair that looks really sad. And his heart's on the outside of his, you know. And if I go over to that Bible and try to read it, my mom yells at me. You know, this is how I grew up. And I'm going, what is this? What a strange lot of people this is. And then we get in there and there's a band with a drummer and a bass player, and it's kind of loud and the music's like contemporary and people are like doing this stuff and singing and their eyes are closed and some of them, you know, it's like, whoa, what's going on here? My friend's in a cult. And then a man got up and opened up the Bible, and everybody also opened their Bibles and shared. And he got to the end, he gave an altar call, and man, the Spirit of God moved me. I was down in that front corner, I was crying, repenting, because they were willing to step out in faith and do what Jesus had told them, to go and to preach to the entire world, and that meant me as well. And we close here this morning in verse 20. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is probably one of the most overlooked parts of Scripture concerning the Great Commission, is one little two-letter word there that says "lo." Because when you hear the word "lo," many of you are thinking, "lo." Maybe some of you are thinking like it's Christmas time, right? It's what the cattle do during Christmas time. The cattle are lowing, right? But this word is actually better translated into "behold." And when you hear the word "behold" in Scripture, you know what God's telling you? He's saying, look intently and be in awe. Look intently and be in awe at this statement that the God of the universe is telling each and every one of us this morning, "I'm with you always, even at the end of the age." And from Hawaiian terms, that simply means forever, right? That's what he's saying. He is with us. He is with us always. I know it's poppy, it's Christian, but I know this. It's the truth. That God is with us. And if he's with us, who can be against us? And if he's with us, why do we get afraid to simply talk about him to our friends, family members, and maybe even strangers, that you're hearing the small, still voice of the Lord saying, just tell him I love him. So often we think that we have to score the touchdown every time we share the gospel. Do we not understand that, just like those of you who are football folks, it's about moving the ball down the field? Scripture calls it sowing and watering. God's given the increase, and we aren't necessarily one to be there when the harvest happens. But as the body of Christ, beloved, we are called as we go, as we live life, to be the ones that are willing to share the gospel, to sow the seeds, to water the seeds. Sometimes we get to be the ones that's there when the touchdown gets scored by the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we're not. But according to Paul, under the unction of the Spirit, how are they going to hear unless somebody preaches to them? And how are they going to hear unless somebody shares the truth of the gospel?